God, we confess this morning sometimes there are storms, and sometimes there are hard times, and it's hard for us to rest in a spot where we can say that really it is well. And Father, I pray this morning that as we dig into your word, Lord, that you will just encourage us in that, and your power and your plan and your sovereignty, that you are in charge and in control, and that God, that we are just part of what you're doing. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this morning, as we finish the service, Lord, that we'll be in tune to what you are trying to say to us and how you are speaking to us. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Good morning. Good to see y'all this morning. If you'd be turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24, go ahead and be finding that spot. Genesis chapter 24 is where we are this morning. I do want to start a little bit differently, though. We're going to start a new practice here on Sunday mornings, at least for the next while, where I'm going to help you memorize some scripture. So we're going to start having memory verses on Sunday mornings, all right? Everybody okay with that? That's I don't care if you are or not, because we're doing it anyway. So I have a burden that we as a church know the Word of God, because we can't respond to the world, we can't respond to the enemy, we can't respond to our circumstances with the Word of God if we don't know the Word of God. So I want us to start there and start learning a little bit of what God is doing. So what I would like us to do, we're going to start with Psalm 103. I love Psalm 103. It's one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. We're going to start with Psalm 103. We're going to do two verses this week, the same two verses next week. All right, we're going to kind of spend a couple of weeks on these. So write this down, write this reference down. Go home, practice it, think about it. Next week, come back. If anyone's brave enough, they can try quoting it in front of everybody. And we will keep going with that until we have gone through the entire chapter of Psalm 103. And at the end of that, if anybody can stand up and quote the entire chapter of Psalm 103 in front of everybody, there will be some kind of special prize for that. So I want to encourage you. I want you to learn the Word. And as soon as we finish 103, we'll move on to some other passage we need to know about. But I want us to be memorizing the Word of God so that we can be able to live out the Word of God in our lives. So, that being said, Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Read them along with me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. That's not too bad. We can do that, right? So Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, take that home, think about it, pray about it, write it down on index cards, write it on your mirror, stick it in your car, whatever you got to do to memorize that, learn that, and then we'll keep going next week. We'll do the same two again next week, all right, but then we'll kind of start rolling after that. I want to warm you up before we really start getting into that, but I want us to be able to do that. So just be thinking about that, be praying about that, and be memorizing those verses. So Genesis chapter 24, we're in week 3 of our Like Father, Like Son, actually, yeah, week 3. We did Abraham. Last week, we looked at Abraham and the birth of Isaac. And today, we're going to be looking at Isaac. And we're going to be walking through the Isaac, how Isaac and Rebekah got married and their story together. Now, we get a lot about Abraham. If we read the book of Genesis, there's lots of stuff on Abraham. And if we go to Jacob, Abraham's grandson, Isaac's son, we get lots of story, lots of information on Isaac and who he was and what he did and everything he went through and all the stuff that happened with Jacob and his sons. We don't get a ton of information on Isaac. We just get little snippets of a couple of things that happened in Isaac's life. But one of them that happens is how he and his wife Rebekah got together. And that's what we're going to look at today, is how that happened. And what we're going to see is the story of Isaac, Abraham getting Isaac and his and Rebekah together for marriage. We're going to see how that is a foreshadowing of Jesus' relationship with his church. So the story of Isaac and Rebekah, husband and wife, foreshadows the fancy, not really fancy, the theological term is a type. It's a type of Jesus' relationship with his church, the groom and the bride, Jesus and his church. There's a great, awesome, wonderful, I encourage every parent to have it, children's book called the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you don't have the Jesus Storybook Bible, go out and get the Jesus Storybook Bible, because it's really, really good. And the whole premise of the Jesus Storybook Bible is that every bit of Scripture, everything we see in the Bible, has to do ultimately with Jesus. He is the centerpiece. He is he's the middle of the Bible, but he is the center, the point of reference for all of Scripture. And the quote that the author uses, go ahead and put that up there, is, "Every story whispers his name." And so we're going to see the story of Isaac and Rebekah, how we can see from this passage how that is looking forward to Jesus, and how we can learn from that and how we can grow from that. So, let me start reading. There's three things we're going to look at today. We're going to look at how this kind of ties together. We have the will of the Father. We have the witness of the servant, the willingness of the bride. We're going to look at the Father, the servant who goes to get the bride, and then the bride herself. And each one of those, we're going to point out how we fit into that. So, will of the Father. Start reading with me, Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. It says, "Now Abraham was old, advanced in age." He was 140 or so when this happened. 140. "Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all he owned, 'Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live.'" Kind of throws you sometimes the idea of putting your hand under somebody's thigh. A couple weeks ago, we talked about them cutting animals in half and walking through them. Some kind of weird stuff to us, but these are how they did contracts and covenants in that time frame. They didn't have notaries. They didn't have courthouses to go to. They had to come up with systems in order to certify things were taken into contract or covenant. This is one of those things. You put your hand under the thigh, and it's kind of a saying, you know, we're in this together. We're solidifying this. So he has his servant do that. Verse 4, "But you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, 'Suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?' Then Abraham said to him, 'Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me, and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give to this land, he will send his angels before you, and he will take a wife for my son there. But if the woman is not willing to follow, then you will be free from this my oath, only do not take my son back there.' So the servant placed his hand under his thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter." So the first thing we see about the will of the Father is he had a plan. Abraham had a plan. And you see there he's very insistent about Isaac not going back to Abraham's homeland. You see, Abraham knew that God had had a plan for Isaac to bless the nations. And he knew what it had to do with them being in this promised land where God had led Abraham. So Abraham didn't want Isaac to go back and just go live somewhere else back where they came from, because he knew the plan was for them to live in this new land in Canaan and bless the world through that. And so Abraham had a plan that when he would bring the servant to him, he would send the servant back to his land, because the Canaanites that lived around them were not people he wanted intermarrying in his family, because they were pagan, they didn't believe in God, they didn't know God, you couldn't trust them, so he didn't want them in his family. So go back to the people we can trust, that we know believe in God, find a wife, and you bring her back here. So we have a godly wife with my son, and we're living in the land of promise. So he had a plan of how he wanted this to happen. Now, what we see in Scripture is that God had a plan for Jesus to come. If we were just to read the Bible and not think about God being kind of in charge of everything, we might read Genesis 1 and 2 and say, God, you know, God created everything, everything was great and wonderful and perfect, good job, God. In chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin, they fall, they get kicked out of the garden, there's curses and stuff. And we might be tempted, if you don't know God very well, to say, well, then God had to come up with something to fix that, didn't he? God made everything perfect. Everything was great. Adam and Eve messed it up. And then God had to come up with some way to figure out some way to fix it. But see, if you're familiar with the whole story of Scripture, we find out there's in Ephesians and again in Revelation, where it says that Jesus was slain for the foundation of the world. And what that means is that before God said, let there be light, before God said, I'm going to make man and woman in my image, before any of creating happened, before anything was put into place, before the world was formed in any way, Jesus was already planned to come and die on the cross. See, God knew, as soon as he said, let there be light, he knew there was going to be 6 days of creation, all that was going to happen, there was going to be Adam and Eve, it's going to be beautiful and wonderful, the whole rib thing and all that stuff was going to happen, and they were going to eat the fruit. He knew before he even created them, they were going to sin and fall and fail. And he knew that creation would fall apart and eventually have to flood the world because it was so bad and kind of almost start over with this one family of eight with Noah and his family. And all of this would happen and would all come to be that this one point about 2,000 years ago, Jesus would come to earth and he would live and he would die and he would raise again. And God had it all planned from the beginning. Because he knew his plan when he created us. When he created this world, when he created us as a people, he knew that he would be glorifying himself by creating a people who could not live up to his standard, who did nothing to earn his love, but he would love them anyway. He knew he'd create a people that not a single one of us deserves salvation. Not a single one of us deserves to live in heaven with him. God was fine and dandy before creation. He had his kingdom he was in charge of. Everything was great and wonderful. And he created us and we fell. And we're not doing him any favors by getting saved. It's all about his grace and his mercy that he has chosen to put on us. And it's all part of his plan. So you're here today because of his plan. Where you are this morning, you are where you are in your life and your circumstances. It's all part of his plan. Even Isaiah says that God has declared the end from the beginning. From the very beginning, God said, this is how things are going to go. This is how things are going to end up. And God has been orchestrating history from the very beginning. He has a plan. There's purpose. Even in the hard things, in the difficult things, in the things that we don't understand, there's purpose because God has a plan. The second thing the Father did was he sent a servant. We see Abraham got this guy together, got this guy, his head servant, the chief, the one who was in charge of everything, and he took him and he set him on a mission. Abraham gave him clear expectations. We talked about that a second ago. You go to the land of my family and find a wife. Don't take my son there. He had clear expectations he gave the servant. In the same way, God has chosen us, the church, to be his servant, to go and accomplish the plan that he set up for. He's given us very clear expectations. Talked about this a few weeks ago at the very end of our last series. What are the two things that we are charged to do? Love God, love people. Love God and love people. And we demonstrate that obedience in how we reach our community, how we reach out and love people, how we love on people who aren't lovable, how we bring people in and take care of them as we can, as we love God, we show our devotion to him. The church is God's plan to spread the news of what Jesus did. God has a plan, and we're part of it. I heard a quote, I read a quote last night, and I can't remember who said it, but it said that God didn't have a mission for his church as much as he has a church to accomplish his mission. God has a plan in order to restore humanity back into relationship with him, and we are the one plan he has made to make that happen. Heard it said, church is plan A, and there's no plan B. So if we're not fulfilling the mission God has called us to do, then you're missing out. Because he's chosen you to go into the world, to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to share his love through service and through giving and through all the different things. He sent a servant. Abraham sent his servant. God is sending us to accomplish his plan. Secondly, we have the will of the Father. Secondly, the witness of the servant. Beginning reading with me in verse 10. It says, and the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, the God of my father, of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show love and kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing in the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that you have shown love and kindness to my master. And it came about before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, that came out to the with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and he said, please let me drink a little bit from your water. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Then it came about, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold. And he said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me. Is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? And she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. The man bowed and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. So we see the servant faithfully going and accomplishing the plan that his master had given him. See, God's already given us the mission. God's already told us what the plan is. It's up to us to respond to that in obedience, to obey and go and do it. Now, he does something here. If you kind of caught the story here, what the servant has done is he's gone out to this place, and what he does is he kind of does like Gideon does a little bit later in Judges, and he lays, we call it a fleece, a fleecing. That he says, all right, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do, but you got to prove this is you. So here's what's going to happen. If it's the right girl, she's going to come out, she's going to offer me water, and then she's going to offer to water my camels. And if that happens, then I'll know that she's the one. Now, I can't recommend doing this to God. God, this is not the example to follow. The example of putting out a fleece, the example of saying, all right, God, you do this and I'll believe you. That's not the example to follow. But there are some things we can learn from this. The lesson here is, though, he was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to do what he was called to do. He took the job seriously. He didn't just go find some woman walking down the street in the land, in Abraham's land, in the where the family was. He didn't find some lady walking down the street and go, hey, are you single? And she said, yeah. He goes, all right, come with me. He didn't do that. He took it very seriously. See what he did? He said, if she'll feed me, drink, give water to me, and water to my camels. And how many camels did he bring? 10. Guess how much water camels can drink in one sitting? One camel can drink up to 40 gallons of water in one sitting. And he had 10 camels. We do the math. 400 gallons of water in a jar that she carried. How long do you think that took? What are the odds that some lady would come up, see some stranger, and go, yeah, here's a water you can drink. Oh, and by the way, I'll tote 400 gallons of water up here for your camels to drink too. God, the servant was asking God for something kind of big and unbelievable. That if she does this, it must be from you, because that's kind of nuts. And she did it. So the faith that the faithfulness to Abraham that he took it very seriously, and also He had a desire to be certain he was the right person. He believed. He asked God for a big thing. He asked God for a big thing. He was faithful to Abraham. He wanted to make sure he had the right person. And see, we sometimes, in our obedience, we want to do just enough to say we did it. Because he could have gone out there. Abraham would never would have known the difference. If this servant had gone out there and he had grabbed some lady off the side of the road and brought her back to Isaac, they never would have known how he found this lady. And too often, my obedience to God is God says I should study his word. God says I should hide it in my heart. So I read the Bible once this week. So I did. I technically did it. Anybody else ever do that? With your prayer life, with sharing the gospel, with anything. But see, this servant, he went above and beyond. He went above and beyond. And what's interesting about the servant here, Isaac and Rebekah have two sons named Jacob and Esau, and Jacob has 12 sons, one of whom's named Judah. Judah had kids, and their kids on and on and on and on until Jesus. And so finding this right person, God had a person in mind for Isaac to be with. So it's a big job. It's an important thing, right? And you can see that God, Abraham put a lot of trust into the servant, but did you catch the servant's name? What did it say? It's not there. We don't know who it is. It may be Eleazar, who they mentioned before. It may not be. We don't know. And that's a key to this. Our service and our obedience, the things we do, it's not about us. It's not about being recognized. It's not about being seen. It's not about being followed. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about your relationship with your Father. It's about your relationship and your willingness to obey and your willingness to follow and your willingness to go and do what God has called you to do. And so don't worry about whether or not people are going to see you. And sometimes people seeing you do something is something that encourages you to want to do it. But I know for some people seeing you do something makes you not want to do it because you'd rather be hiding in the back in the shadows. And the point is, it doesn't matter. If somebody sees you doing what you're doing, or somebody knows you're doing what you're doing, you do what God has asked you to do, whether it's service, whether it's giving, whether it's prayer, whether it's encouragement, whether it's organizing something, with whatever it is. You're doing what God has asked you to do reveals your relationship with Him. And you should do it because of that and nothing else. So, let's look now at the bride. Verse 28. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. And Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. And it came about when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah's sister saying, "This is what the man said to me." He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels and gave him straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. So we see the response of the bride. Rebekah responded with excitement. Because see, he went to her and he said while he was there, and I want you to come back with me and be married to Isaac and Abraham, and you're kind of cousins, so you know the family, you know who they are. They went and obeyed God several years ago, and now Isaac's ready for a wife, and we want you to be it. And she runs back to tell her family. And we see there's excitement because when the servant arrives, they've got everything prepared for him, everything's ready to go. She was excited to return. And I see it in my life, and I see it in people's lives, that the longer you're a believer, the longer you get used to the church thing, the longer you spend in the religious side of what church is, the less and less and less we feel that excitement. And I wonder sometimes, if we really remember and really understand just what it is that Jesus did for us. And this is not, I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody else with this. Because I've been doing this church thing since the day I was born. I've been saved since I was 8 years old. You can kind of slip into the routine. But never, ever, ever lose the excitement of understanding that your works and your who you are and what you've done, all the stuff you do for God, none of that is what has saved you. In fact, you've done the opposite of deserving salvation. But God has chosen you anyway. And God has taken you and changed your life and made you His child. And now you get to do all these things. He's prepared works for you to do. He's prepared jobs for you to do. You have the mission we've been talking about this morning. You have all of those jobs that you get to do as a child of God, not out of compulsion, but out of joy. And out of excitement that, God, thank you for what you've done for me. The least I can do is do for other people. Because we don't do what He's asked us to do. We don't follow the plan and follow the expectations. We don't do all those things because this is what I have to do. If I'm going to be a good Christian, I've got to read my Bible, I've got to pray, I've got to do all these things. No. It's excitement. She responded with joy to go. She responded with joy to go get her house prepared, to tell her family. And we as believers must respond in joy and be excited about what God's done for us enough to go and tell people about it and get them excited too. Because it's unbelievable what God has done for us and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Here's the second thing that happened. Skip all the way over to verse 54. The verses in between, Rebekah basically tells her brothers the whole story of what just happened. So they kind of repeat the story. Verse 54, let's skip down there. It says, Then the servant and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. And when they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10, and afterwards she may go. So the family, the mom and the brothers are like, she's leaving us forever. Can we have a few days to say goodbye? Can we have like a week and a half just to hang out, just to spend time with her before she goes and goes away from us? Verse 56, then he said to them, do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Let's do what Rebekah did. Verse 58, they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Thus they sent their sister away, Rebekah, and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Verse 61, then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and departed. She left her home and her family in pursuit of the relationship with her husband, her soon-to-be husband. She was willing to walk away from everything she knew because she was being invited into a relationship. She was being drawn into a relationship with her future husband. And here's the thing this morning. I want to talk to you, those who are here this morning, who hear this idea of a relationship with Jesus and don't know really what that means. See, sometimes we look at the idea of becoming a Christian and faith and following and obedience, all that stuff, and it sounds like a lot of hard work, but the truth is Jesus has done all the work already. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus paid for your sins. Jesus defeated death and came back and secured life for those who are part of that, who are His. And what God has done, God from before the foundation of the world has put into place a plan that ends up with you being in this room this morning at this time, hearing these words. And that plan involves a bridegroom, a husband who is waiting to see the rest of the plan come together and be fulfilled. Jesus said, I don't know when the end is. I don't know when I'm coming back. And our job in the meantime is to usher people into that relationship. And Jesus is here today, and God is asking today to enter into that relationship with him. The question is, how will you respond to that invitation? How do you respond to the invitation to enter into a relationship with Jesus? Is it going to be in joy? Will it be with the willingness to leave everything you know to follow him? Just like Rebecca? That's my prayer. And if you're here today and you're in that relationship and you feel like the relationship is broken or damaged or odd or off or whatever it is, today in this moment decide that you're going to pursue that relationship. That you're gonna run to him. You're gonna get to know his words. Hear what he has to say to you. Spend time talking to him. That's what prayer is. It's talking to Jesus. It's talking to God, our Father in heaven, who wants to hear from us. How will you respond today? Let's go ahead and stand. We're gonna have a song. And as this song's singing, I want you to pray about how you're gonna respond. How are you gonna respond to what Jesus has done for you? How are you going to respond to the grace and the mercy that he is offering you this morning? Pray as we sing. Respond as you feel led. I'm here to pray with you. I'm here to talk with you. However you want to respond this morning, just please, please respond to him. Let's pray. God, thank you for Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for the example that we see set for us, Lord, here with the servant, with Rebecca. And Lord, I pray that as we go back into our week, as we go back into our day, Father, that you will use us. And God, that we'll be faithful to follow your plan and respond in obedience today. God, I pray for the one who's here this morning who needs that relationship with Jesus, who needs to solidify that relationship with Jesus, to firm up that relationship with Jesus. Father, I pray you'll move and work in their hearts today. We love you in Jesus' name.